Well, good morning. I haven't said hi to you yet. You know, I often get to go stand up earlier, but I didn't. So good to be together. And on a kind of, it kind of feels a little chilly, doesn't it? Yeah. We're doing okay? Did you get your coffee? I was so encouraged early service when the kids went out to Lighthouse Kids. One of the kids had a Starbucks cup. I thought this kid is after my own heart. Let's listen again. Oh, I got to turn on my microphone here. Am I on? Was I on before? Oh, no, I'm on. Here we go. Am I still on? Okay. So let's listen again to this text, part of this text from Matthew 25, where Jesus says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine," Jesus said, "you did it for me." Let's pray together. Oh Lord, for some of us, these words are so familiar that I'm afraid we risk losing out on what you're trying to teach us about your heart and about the eternal consequences for how we live our lives. And so we pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, please open our eyes and the eyes of our hearts to receive this word today into our lives, that we might know you more clearly and love you more dearly and follow you more nearly. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. So as Lindsay said, for the next 2 weeks following today, we're in the series of Called to Care. Caring for the world around us in the name of Jesus, where faith, our faith, takes us beyond just being concerned about going to heaven when we die, important as that is. But it's so much more than that, our faith. And helping us to see the world around us the way God sees the world, which is with a massive heart of compassion. Each week we're gonna hear this whole text, and we're going to use Matthew 25, 31 to 46, really as a template for our understanding of how we join God in his vision to reach lost and hurting people. Like Karen's great words about ICA earlier, out of her own personal experience, and then the encouragement that Lindsay gave us to get involved, we're going to be thinking in practical ways about how we can respond to the needs of the people around us. Specifically today, we've been challenged to think about those who are hungry, who are literally hungry here in our community. And this all resonates with our vision to connect people to Jesus and to the family here in what we call our 5x5. As a reminder, identifying five neighbors, at least within our community, right close to our homes, that we can reach out with Christ's love. And then as a church family, to think about how we might serve people within a 5-mile radius of our church home base right here. But let's think just for a few minutes here about this parable, the whole thing, to where the story actually takes us. Because in these verses, Jesus lays out some of the most significant priorities of his kingdom. And they're significant because the trajectory of this story, when we look at it, also takes us to the end of time, to the very end of time, when the text says all people will be gathered, all nations will be gathered before the throne of God and be judged for what we have done or what we have not done. And the question asked of, to whom does our heart really belong? Does it belong to ourselves? Or does it belong to Christ?
So this isn't just a parable. It's actually a prophecy of the final judgment that will happen one day. It really is about heaven and hell, which we know are literally true and real because Jesus tells us that they are. Now, this isn't the kind of stuff we like to talk about a whole lot, heaven and hell. That's not real comfortable, especially the hell part, is it? But part of the reason we're called to care is because God wants to help people get off the road to hell and onto the road to heaven and the embrace of Jesus and his eternal kingdom, both now, today, and forever. And so this resonates with what we believe Christ wants for us. If we haven't already, if you'd grab a Bible or open up your app to Matthew 25, to this text, I encourage you to have it right there in front of you as we go through this. Jesus sets this up starting in verse 31. While you're turning there, this comes well along in Jesus' ministry. We're actually getting pretty close to the time of his crucifixion. And so he is not wasting any of his breath on just helping people feel comfortable about where they are. He's not just affirming status quo. He's saying, I've got something very important for you that I want to communicate, and I want you to face reality and turn to me for hope. And so he starts off in verse 31 saying this. Jesus says, when the Son of Man, that's himself, comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations, all the peoples will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. So what Jesus does here starting out is he typecasts people as either goats or as sheep. And for you like that one? I especially like the sheep one. It's very typecast. And for the people who grew up, you know, and we're hearing this for the first time, who probably grew up with flocks of sheep and goats right outside their village, they were familiar with this imagery. They knew exactly why Jesus cast these animals into the story, because sheep, for as stupid as they can be and sometimes silly, they can be shepherded. They can be led. They are considered to be actually more valuable than goats and more cooperative, partly because they will hear their shepherd's voice and they will follow. While goats, on the other hand, are just plain ornery. I lived in Kansas 13 years. We called it ornery. Goats are ornery. They go where they want to go, and they don't like being told what to do, even if it's for their own good. Now, do you identify with a sheep or a goat any place? You don't have to raise your hand. But we could say that sheep and goats represent people who either allow themselves to be shepherded or don't allow themselves to be shepherded, to be led. And the way Jesus tells this parable, it is obvious that sheep people are the ones who will put their faith into action. And goat people, on the other hand, may talk a good religious line, but there's no real evidence in their lives that faith has taken hold, because goat people don't put faith into action. Not really. Sheep represent believers whose lives have been changed, truly transformed because of the undeserved, unmerited grace of God in their life. And they know how good that is. And in their response, it's their heart to see other people, to reach out, to help people who are in need. It just comes naturally. Where goat people's hearts aren't turned outward, they're turned inwardly. Sheep people's hearts think about others, are more concerned about others. Sheep people reflect Jesus' great commandment, second great commandment in Matthew 22, where Jesus says that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And Jesus sets up this parable to illustrate some real life situations of people who are literally hungry and thirsty, who are outsiders or strangers, don't feel welcome anywhere, people who need clothing, who are sick, or who are incarcerated, who are in prison. And, you know, as I was reading about all this, a number of biblical scholars are pointing out that we can and probably should take this both literally and figuratively, because there are people who are literally poor among us, even hungry for food, just as there are people who are hungry for hope. So you don't have to completely separate them. We can see them both together. And in this Call to Care series, though, we are going to be encouraging one another to get on to the literal help part kind of thing, but not to the to ignoring the other side, because the common denominator in both is that there are literally billions of people around the world, and many close to home, who are in need of the grace of God in their life in some way, either tangibly and or spiritually, and sometimes both. People need hope. And as followers of Jesus, we're called to care. Amen? Oh, that was really tepid. Both ways, we're called to care. Did you notice too, and it's really interesting how Jesus, the way he tells this parable, he states the same thing four times, but in a positive and in a negative way. Did you see how that worked? Almost a lot of the same words. And what he does is he names the preferred behaviors for how we might help other people. And he tells the sheep, he first talks to the sheep and he tells them how pleased he is with what they did do. To which the sheep answer, When? We don't remember that. When did we see you in such a state of deprivation and we helped you? We don't remember that. And then Jesus flips it the next time around and tells the goats that he did not experience their kindness at any turn. And incredulously, the goats wonder, well, we don't remember seeing you. We would have helped if we'd known it was you. In both cases, Jesus says that when we do or don't do kindness toward the least of these, guess what? That person, that was actually me. You did or did not see that person who you did or did not help. Now, it doesn't have to be literally true, you know, that was actually Jesus sitting there, or it doesn't necessarily have to mean that it was a Christian, although, you know, a wonderful conversation between services sometimes. The conversation went to the place of saying, we are called to care for one another in the body of Christ, very much so. And, you know, the way we treat each other has a profound impact on the world seeing Christ through us. Are we caring for one another? But it also calls us to care for the world around us. It's another both and. What's really important is the matter of the heart and the attitude of our hearts, of who we see or don't see, to whom we give or withhold attention. What matters is for us to see people, and I'll be the first among us to say, I'm blind at times. And I'm not proud of that fact. How do we see people and meet needs with the resources of our money and our time and our attention to actually heed God's call for us to care? It is part of the struggle, you know. Like, for example, that man, I don't know who he is. I'm sorry I don't. But the one who is often begging at when you're coming out of Cub on 41 and 7, and he's often on that median there. I'm usually in the right lane going south rather than turning left, but the fact is he's there a lot, and somebody else came up and said, yeah, I see him too. Do we see? What about those kids over in East St. Paul who, with winter coming on, they really don't have adequate clothing to go to school and to stay warm? What about the woman in the emergency room You're there for stitches with your kid, but, you know, the person in the next room is all alone, has no one to care for her. Or what about the lonely immigrant family living in one of those apartments on the south side of Highway 7? Literally, I mapped it, 2,500 feet from where we sit right now. What about that person? We're not talking about politics here. We're talking about caring for people. Question is, where do we see Jesus or not? Are our eyes open? Because he's in all of those places. And the question facing every one of us in this is, what do we do with what we have been given? Money and time and attention? Care? I was really moved by a conversation earlier this week with Ed Jenkins, our children's ministry director, who was up here with the kids a little bit ago. He's downstairs with the kids right now, so I can brag on him, and it won't bother him. He's quite humble. Last weekend, Ed was in New York City on his own dime, visiting a couple of inner-city children's ministries. And then on Sunday, he worshiped at the Brooklyn Tabernacle, as some of you are familiar with. It had been a number of years since Ed had been in New York. He had actually lived out there about 10 years ago for a while. But he was really struck by a couple of things as he was walking around the city. He said, I couldn't believe how much trash there was. I'd pick up something to throw it away, and then I'd see so much more. And he said, I can't do this all. And then he was struck by how many poor and homeless people he also saw on the street. And it really bothered him. And as he was moving around the city, he said, Eric, I just prayed for the Holy Spirit to show me what I could do and who I could see, who he wanted me to see. Now, Ed, like I said, he is super humble about this. I asked permission to share a little bit of it, but there's a lot more to the story. Feel free to talk to him and ask him to tell you more of the story. He'd be happy to, because it really impacted his life. The way it touched me, though, is wanting to hear from God. Ed had his eyes open, his ears attentive to those who were in need. And like a couple that he met downtown in Manhattan someplace, there was a guy who was asking for a handout, and Ed said, oh, are you homeless? And he said, no, actually, I have a place around the corner, but my check's not coming in, and I've got medical bills, and I just need a handout, and I'm really hungry. And he said, well, let's get some lunch. And they called over to his wife, who was also asking for handouts nearby, and Ed took him out to lunch at a deli. And then he went on, Ed did, and encountered a man who was in Times Square. You've seen Times Square, New Year's Eve, thousands of people, but there's thousands of people there all the time going about their business. And there was a man who had literally been beaten and was bandaged and was just sitting there crying. And you can say, oh, this is that guy's act to get a handout. Well, you know what? That's not our business. We don't have to worry about that, because the story may very well be true that this man had had his possessions stolen. He was bleeding. And Ed came along and attended to this man, heard his story, listened for his story, and was present to him. And with words that Ed said, he said, I didn't know what to say to the guy, but it only could have come from God. And so Ed encouraged this man to put his hope in Christ. For truly I tell you, whoever did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, Jesus says, you did for me. You did for me. This is what it means to fulfill Jesus' great command to love our neighbor as ourselves. To see the image of Christ. To see Jesus in everyone we meet. Knowing they're beloved children of God, even the least of these. And it's absolutely true that Christ is among us. And it's his earnest heart that we should see the world that way. I've been following a collective of worship artists that get together on a regular basis to challenge each other to write songs, and they've got theologians that come along with them, songwriters, and instrumentalists. It's a group called The Porter's Gate. Some of the musicians you may know, guys like Josh Garrels, Audrey Assad, Zach Bolin, and our own local Sarah Groves is a part of that community. Just 2 weeks ago, this collective released an album called Neighbor Songs. And so they're all around that theme of seeing our neighbor. And it's a wonderfully reflective collection of new hymns that are deeply biblical and theologically right on target. And I commend that to you. I've been listening on Spotify. One of the songs that came out of this, and actually they released a video earlier in the week that comes out of Matthew 25 and cries out in the song, whatever you do for the least of these, you do it unto me. But then the appropriate response there is not one of guilt and shame for what we have not done, but rather to acknowledge what's actually going on, and that is, hallelujah, for Jesus is among us. That Jesus is among us. We're going to switch out the response song that's printed in your bulletin, and we're going to listen to this one instead. And I invite you to open your heart to hear these words. Remember last week, let us be attentive. This is the time to sit up. The words will be on the screen as it plays. And I invite you to hear these words voiced as from Jesus' perspective, as he invites us to see him among us. So let's listen and join in when prompted. So let us listen.
Please join me in prayer. Dear God, we thank you that you see, love, and care for all people. As you lay heavy on our hearts those in need around us, we know that you are truly among us. May we have your eyes to see those in need, and may we be empowered by your Spirit to move as you call us. Tomorrow we will take time to honor and remember those who have cared so much as to offer up themselves in service to our country. Lord, we pray for those who have served our nation and have laid down their lives to protect and defend our freedom. We pray for those who have fought, whose spirits and bodies are scarred by war, and those haunted by painful memories. We pray for those who serve us now, especially for those in harm's way. Shield them from danger and bring them home safe. May the peace you left us and the peace you gave us be the peace that sustains us and the peace that saves us. As a family, we lift up the people in our church, our community, and our world this morning, those who need your healing touch. Lord, we lift up Lucretia, who suffered another stroke after returning home. God, hold her close, heal her body, continue to shine bright in her beautiful spirit. God, we pray for Pat and for Linda. God, we also bring you praise for the birth of Zephaniah, grandson to Dave and Helen Herzog. Be with that little boy. Protect him. Keep him. Watch over him. Be with his parents. We also praise you for D. Weiland's brother JP's clean bill of health. Thank you, God. We ask that you are powerful and present in our world, Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen.